So there's this moment in the office that happened really quick this week where Dan, Dan asked me, do I want to do that part or does he want to do it? And I was like, yeah, you can do it. You did it at the women's meeting. It's fresh. He's like, okay, I'm just going to do some examples from the Gospels. I'm like, okay, yeah, go for it. I've been playing it back in my mind because out of like the 7 examples he used, like 4 of them are in my talk. So in my talk today, you'll hear a lot of like, well, like Dan said, but that's okay. He ate into like 10 minutes of my time anyway. So.
Therefore.
Oh, yeah, we're good. So, good. Well, for the Epicos people, my name's Josh Glidden, and I am married to my wife, and we have 4 kids. One's 8, one's 5, and then we have twins that are 3.5 months old. And my wife's home with all of them, and my daughter was throwing up last night. So after I give this talk, I'm going to sneak out of here and go help with the craziness at our house. But it's just it's a real joy to be here every year. And the fact that I'm leaving early is just making me aware of how nice it is whenever you finish this whole workshop. There's such a good feeling in your spirit of having been able to spend so much time in God's Word with other believers. And so I'm just commend you guys for spending your Friday night and Saturday that way, and trust that it'll finish off that way this afternoon as well. So, we like to begin these with a little picture. So here's my picture for this morning. Here we go. Set your expectations high. All right, I gotta make sure I abridge. Something like that. I messed up a little bit there. If you get this, you're going to be doing good. Does anybody know what that is? What that's supposed to be? A banner. Yes. Feeling pretty good this morning. All right. Thank you. So the banner is, this is going to represent our topic for this morning, which is theme. So you can try to represent this in your books if you would like. Okay, so we got that there. I'm going to put that on hold. Kind of get weird for a minute, and I'll come back to it, and hopefully this banner will make sense. So the weirdness happens because the first thing I want to talk about is aliens. So you got to, for this first image, got to picture an alien who's never been to Earth, but he's been sent to Earth in order to understand us as humans. So a lot of times I do youth groups at our church. Some of you that influences something bizarre like this. So he goes to this room, and in this room there's these different things happening that he doesn't quite understand. So one of them is he sees the people in the room, they're singing together. They're playing games together. And the third thing they're doing, I knew I wouldn't forget, but I am forgetting. They're singing, they're eating together, and they're playing games together. So these things all seem random to this alien presence in the room. And he's trying to figure out, how does singing, how does eating, and how does playing games all fit together? Well, luckily, he looks up on the wall, and there's a banner. And the banner says, "Happy Birthday." And then all these things connect. So there's these three things that you would think, well, why would anybody be in a room and they'd sing and they'd play games and they'd eat together? But once you see that Happy Birthday banner, you see, oh, that makes perfect sense. They're playing Pin the Tail on the Donkey. They're eating snacks and birthday cake and they're singing Happy Birthday together. It all makes absolute perfect sense once you've seen this theme, this banner overarching the room. And so I say that to say, whenever we come to Scripture, so many times whenever we come to the different sections and of Scripture that we're looking at, you see these things laid out in front of you, A, B, and C, and you're just like, I have no idea how these relate. They're just seemingly random, and I don't get it. But the more we think about it and the more effort we spend in trying to understand how these things connect, we find a theme that overarches it, and it ties all these things together so that it makes perfect sense. And it's understandable why God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired the authors to write that way. So that's a little bit of an overarching explanation of what we mean by theme. And whenever you think about what you and I believe about Scripture, the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired these authors to write these sentences and paragraphs and words and books, that, I think, heightens things a little bit for us as Christians as we're trying to understand what's going on in Scripture. Because if each section of Scripture does have this theme, and if that's what the author intended for us to understand, and the Holy Spirit inspired, it's different than us taking some New York Times bestseller and having a book discussion about it, and the stakes of us, if we get it right or wrong, they're not really that high. But if we're trying to understand something that can change our lives, that God intended to be understood in a certain way, it kind of raises the bar a little bit on, we should take this seriously. The other thing I want to say about theme is it's not as abstract, or it's not as, it's just something that's part of everyday usage of the way intelligent people talk. And so, and in fact, you'd be crazy to not be able to talk this way. And what I mean by that is, as I'm talking, I can't stop doing what I'm describing. As we talk to each other, we make sentences, and they all cohere together to form some sort of a statement of a big idea. So the ironic thing is, like, I'm doing it, and I can't stop. And even if I were to, like, say incoherent sentences, I'm still making a point about the coherency of paragraphs and sentences. Does that make sense? So when you have a conversation out here, you're going to do it, and it's just instinctive. It's what we do whenever we communicate. And the biblical authors are no different. And then when you put that Holy Spirit component in there as well, it's a significant part of trying to understand God's Word. But here's the other thing that I'd like to say. Well, that's actually two more things in this that I want to make clear. That could almost be overwhelming and intimidating to the point of, like, I don't even know how to approach this book. Like, what if I get it wrong? What if something's off with this? Well, the thing I think about that is, you could walk into this room that I described with the games and the food and the singing, and you could see Happy Birthday over the wall, and that would describe what's in the room. You could also see another banner over the room that says Celebrate, and that would also get across what's in the room, or another banner that says 6 years old, and you'd also adequately express what's going on in the room. And so I think some of you, probably at your tables last night, you experienced this to some degree. Different people are describing what's happening in a text, and they're using different words to express it, but those words and those ways of describing what's going in the text are still adequate and fair to what's going on there. And so I think there's a way that we can kind of come to these passages with a little bit different nuance while still adequately expressing what the Holy Spirit wants to get across. I think that also points to the goodness of believers coming together like we're doing this morning and studying God's Word together, because there's a sharpening, refining aspect that comes to that whenever you sit down and you say, okay, I think the theme was this, and you start understanding what's going on there. With that said, there are things that are just categorically wrong. There's just wrong interpretations of Scripture. If you go to the birthday party scene and you want to write funeral on the banner, you're just wrong. That's not what's happening there. Or if you want to go to a funeral where there may be singing and there may be eating, but there's also crying, and you want to call that a happy birthday party, that's wrong. That's not correct. And so whenever you come to Scripture, it's the same thing. There's some things that are just, like, categorically wrong ways of understanding Scripture. But I think if we sit down in front of God's Word with humility and with the power of the Spirit, we can come up with adequate understandings, and all the more so whenever we come together as brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's just a little bit of introduction to theme. I saw some head nods, so hopefully everybody's tracking with what's being presented there. So I'd like for us to look at Scripture for a minute here and just see this in action. And so this is one of the ones that we looked at last night, and again this morning. Just kidding. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. So can somebody say out loud, there's kind of two sections to this passage. Can somebody call out the verse numbers for the two sections? So I'm just going to get them on the board for us. Yes, 19 through 24. 25 through 34. Okay. Somebody else call out, like, how would you describe these two sections in, like, a sentence or a phrase or something? Anybody want to take a stab at that? If you were to just kind of give it a one sentence descriptor for each of these.
Don't have bad eyes.
All right, well, we could make that work.
It's the part
that nobody understands. Yeah, the hard part to understand. Thank you.
Where to lay up your treasure?
Okay, good. Where to? And what about for the second half?
Don't be anxious.
Good. Now, just to point it out, we know that, or at least we have a pretty good idea, that it's fair to combine these together because of that word therefore. Hopefully that's been made clear in your small group or this morning. But with that said, I think Dan's right in what he said. You probably hear a fair amount of sermons that separate these two. And if it's not a sermon or devotional, even in our own thoughts, whenever we're looking for the right scripture to talk to our anxiety or talk to us about riches or materialism, we might go to one or to the other. But does anybody want to take a stab at thinking about, maybe it's an expression of what you guys talked about in your small group last night. What do you think ties these two things together? How do you think that they relate?
I've made a lifetime out of missing the point, so here we go. know what's valuable. If you know what's valuable, you know where to lay up your treasure, and you know that you don't need to be anxious.
Okay. Good. Anybody else want to take another shot?
They're both internal or heart-valued teachings, I guess. You know, they come from an internal heart viewpoint instead of an external material.
Mm-hmm. Good. Any other thoughts?
I would say, like, looking at that, just looking at, like, we're kind of taught security is in treasure. So whether it's your retirement plan or your daily paycheck, like, that's security because it provides things. And so in that second passage, we're being told not to be anxious because we need to seek the kingdom of God. Like, we're seeking our peace in earthly treasures. If we lost those, we're going to be anxious, because saying, like, you can lose all that because of whatever.
Good. I'm going to word that just a tiny bit differently. I'm going to say security and earthly. I'm going to go with the word kingdom. Or you can have your security in a heavenly kingdom, in God's kingdom. So I just put you on the spot, so nobody, you know, has refined theirs. But there's a little bit of overlap in these things. So you need to know what's valuable. So what's valuable, if I would have pressed Jim on it, I'm sure he would have come with something like this. God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, is what's valuable, not the things that we want to come across in the earthly kingdom. Same thing with the heart values. Like, that's a heart-related issue that's going on there. And so whenever we start to kind of come together with a theme, it might be something about God's kingdom, and that we need to, as believers, have our focus on God's kingdom and the kingdom that He reigns in and has control of, not in the kingdom that we think we can control, the earthly kingdom. And so that we can try to control that with our wealth and our treasures that we have, even the things that we own. And so I think all these things become related. And whenever you see this bigger theme, I think it starts to help you understand these different sections a little bit better. Because going back to the category Dan introduced for us of, like, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, if we're just thinking specifically about not laying up treasures on earth, that's when we start thinking, okay, I'm going to give everything away to Goodwill, and I'm just going to live minimalistically, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And that's about us and what we end up doing. Same thing, don't be anxious, and I'm anxious about not being anxious. How much more powerful is it to understand that we have a God who has entered this world and set up His kingdom because He's the Son of God, because Jesus is the Son of God, and so now as believers, we're part of this kingdom that God has total control over. So that changes our perspective of what our treasures are and what we value and what we try to give our lives towards. And when we're thinking with our right minds, it really affects our anxiety because we know God is in control of this kingdom that we as believers are part of. So something like that, I think, helps us see how understanding a theme of something, understanding how a theme connects different thoughts and overarches it, helps us dive into a deeper place in the passages that we look at. And sometimes, I don't know, I think we probably stole this from somebody, but we talk about the bite of the text. And so the bite of the text sometimes takes a little more thought to dive down deeper to see, like, what's the power there, and so something like that. That's an example of how that works. So that's an example of how it works. An example of what happens whenever we don't do that is like Dan said, that's the theme of my talk, like Dan said. Jesus' temptation. So I've heard sermons like that, you probably have as well. If you look at Jesus' temptation and you think, okay, now I need to memorize scripture to fight temptation. And in reality, whenever you look at that at the beginning of Matthew, and I like that Men in Black example, if you're coming to that, reading it for the first time, that's a powerful moment of Matthew, because this one who's been promised the Messiah, he's here. He's on the ground. Is he really the Son of God? Is he going to be able to withstand the temptations of the devil? And he does, and he confirms that he is who he says he is. And that just plays out for the rest of Matthew, that now the sinless one can die on the cross for our sins, and he can provide the redemption that we need. And that's a big, massive thought. And then that just plays right into, like, okay, we've seen this about Jesus. Now he's going to go off into his ministry. And so, because of that, I'm sure there's a tie in there of memorized scripture, but there's just something like bigger going on there that I think is the bite of the text. The thing I also wanted to just say there is, there's a temptation, I think, you know, especially for myself as I'm presenting this, to present it in such a way that if you don't do this, you end up in just like total hypocrisy of scripture, like something that's totally contrary to scripture. And it's not always quite that black and white. I think sometimes if you don't do a process like this, it's not like you're going to come up with some sort of heresy. But that's why I like that bite of the text idea. You might get something that's true based on other passages of scripture, or it might even be like a really solid point inside of a bigger point with more bite. But I think a lot of times what we do is we take the power of scripture away, or not even the power, but we take these like bigger concepts that can really impact our lives so much and substitute for something that's a little bit more of a morsel or a sub point. And I don't know, I'm going to throw this out there, it's a little speculative, but I wonder if sometimes that's not a piece of why our Bibles aren't more interesting to us, is we're too easily satisfied with things that are quick that we could get in some sort of morning proverb on an Instagram page or something of so-and-so said. But I think the other part of that is it does take work to do these things, and sometimes it's hard to do the work to do it. But there's so much power there. There's so much power there. Okay, so what I've tried to do is kind of lay out what we're talking about with theme. I've tried to show an example of what it looks like and how it helps us understand the different sections of the passages that we look at, and then show an example of what happens when we don't do it. Let's talk together, because we're all intelligent folks in the room, and some of us have been to a few of these now. What are some ways or some tips that we can, or some tools that we can use whenever we read Scripture to try to find the theme? What are some things that we could look for or try to observe? And some of them will be a repeat of last night. Hint.
Repeat. Repetition.
There you go. The other part that's a little bit of repeat from last night is structural things are really important in finding the theme, just like they're important in finding understanding a parable. So feel free to get some more of those things that have been said up on the board that are structural as well. Yeah.
Sometimes authors just says the purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm going to say stated. Stated purpose. Or I should have used the word theme, but good.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like the development of an argument where, okay, so like for me, like the parable of the sower, those things progress logically through four different soils. So you kind of just get some of the meaning just by the way there's a connection between the four things.
Yeah. And I heard you say the word connections, I think.
Yeah. Question for Sam, with like, do you mean like you come to a passage and he just tells you what the point of this passage is? What do you mean by a statement? He tells you what it is.
Yeah, I think sometimes the author, I know it's specifically as the epistles, you know, a little bit, this is why I write these things are actually because.
Yeah. So, like, broad book wise, he gives you the purpose of this whole book.
Yeah.
But even Paul, the Apostle Paul, will say, you know, I write to you for this reason, and then it just gives you the kind of can help me if they say it.
Yeah, but I guess, how does that help it in a passage itself?
Well, like, what about in one of the Gospels where I think it says Jesus could not do any miracles there because there was no faith, you know?
Yeah.
Kind of more directly. If, I don't know if okay. I'm reading yeah. it into Sam, but something yeah. that's more directly.
That's a helpful example.
Yeah.
That makes it.
Good. The places my mind went to when you said that were when John kind of lays out the purpose for the whole book, and then also there's some parables where he explains the yeah. parable, which would probably fit there. Yeah. But I think probably what you're getting at is that that's not as common in the Gospels.
Yeah. Well, I was trying to see if you were more referring to like something like a banner statement, something we've said before. Like mm. it is stated kind of like how we write a main statement in a paragraph, and then everything gets attached to that. Mm. So you kind of have to do some digging to find out what is this. He doesn't give it to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Specified categories that illustrate the purpose or theme?
Good. Do you have any of those that come to mind? I'll bust your chops before Dan does. Just a joke.
So, what is that? Let me... Give me a passage, and I'll tell you what a specific category is.
John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Can't wait to see where this goes.
Yeah, so something about being born again is the theme, and there's specific behaviors that are present when Nicodemus is having this encounter where the creator of the universe incarnate is telling this learned person, you have completely missed the point. Mm-hmm. There's something categorical about that. Hmm. I'm not sure what it is yet. So it happens within some sort of a context. He comes in the middle of the night, so he's trying to preserve his anonymity. He's vulnerable. Mm-hmm. So the category might be vulnerability as it relates to discovery.
Hmm. Okay, yeah. That's not one I had on my list, but I'm intrigued. So,
all right.
It might be similar to, I'll keep thinking about it.
Just how tension and conflict builds and is resolved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. And so I'll go with the word story arc there. Kind of, if you were here last year, we talked a lot about that. And that's this thing here that's... Oh, it is a little harder than it is a little harder to draw than I thought.
Can't feel so much better.
All right, Dan, that's totally that's my
story arc.
Yeah.
Get the yips.
So you're kind of trying to see how the tension mounts and what's going on, and then there's usually like this climax to the story, and then there's some resolution, and then the story kind of lands at a different place, and you end up on your next part, and that is really important, especially in the Gospels, because the Gospels are so similar to narrative. When you're trying to understand the theme, it is important to understand what's going on in the story that you hear.
What about like looking at the details to try to see like what's significant and what's not?
Mm-hmm.
Things that are mentioned, if it mentions like one of the characters, okay, is that significant or not?
Mm-hmm. I think that's true, and I do that. It's funny that you mentioned that because I've was thinking about that a month or so ago in regards to some of my sermons, because it's very intriguing, and I think it's like a good observational tactic to say like, okay, if I was him, I would have mentioned this. Why did he leave that out? And I think that's helpful. But the cautionary thought that came to me is some of that's speculative. But I do think it's a helpful piece in trying to understand what's going on.
What I was going to say is the setting that's being taken place, like this whole Sermon on the Mount was, what was happening, who was there, you know, in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
Versus at the, when Jesus is baptized, who was there at that time, you know, in that setting, and who was being talked to. So that would kind of give you an idea of what's...
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You kind of. I feel like that came up yesterday, but I can't remember the exact example. What a couple more.
surrounding passages, Josh.
Yeah.
You're in a section that's really hard. You might want to go back and or forward to see what else is in there that might help. That might be more clear.
Yeah, that's a good one.
For fragile minds like mine.
Yeah, yeah. I'll piggyback on that a little bit. Surrounding passages, including even just the theme of the book. So I'll give you a quick example, which is kind of fun, because both of our churches have recently gone through the book of Hebrews. And so whenever you are in the book of Hebrews and you're looking at the different sections, you have a variety of different tones or feels or themes as you look at the different paragraphs of that book. And it ranges. So you have these intense warning passages of, if you continue in sin, you should doubt or question if you're a believer, to something like that Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Each of those, if you just looked at those, if you pulled that chunk out and just looked at it individually, you'd come up with a theme and something that described that. But whenever you look at the whole book of Hebrews and you understand who the book of Hebrews was written to, and it was written to people, he says things like, don't throw away your confidence, you have need of endurance, don't grow weary or faint-hearted, and you understand, okay, he's writing to some people who are really being kind of beat down by their surroundings and the other people that are around them. He's trying to offer them some sort of bolstering and some sort of encouragement. And so I think the surrounding theme of the whole book needs to affect the theme of the passage that you're in. So to some degree, whatever that author is saying throughout the book of Hebrews, in the back of his mind are the audience that he's writing to, in this overarching theme of the book of trying to bolster them, whether that's with kind of like tough language or with something like the examples from Hebrews chapter 11. I think you could look at the book of Matthew similarly. Matthew's a big book, but there's a lot going on, but something about Jesus being the Son of God and his kingdom being set up, those type of thoughts are really going to affect even the specific passages that we look at in the book that might seem like they're not so much about that, but in the grander scheme, how does that relate into the bigger theme that's going on in the book of Matthew? So I do think that's a good one to look at.
But like imperative indicative?
Okay, yeah. Sam, feel free to ask him for examples if you want.
Yeah, so like, when you see a command like that, especially if there's a list of them, it's like, okay, those are obviously important. And then there's usually some sort of like a truth or a promise or something. Somehow those seem like just come together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Another one I don't think anybody said yet is contrasts. So if you see two things that seem like they're kind of contrasting each other, that's usually something to pay attention to. Let me just see some of that we might have missed. Good. Well, the one I had that might be similar to what Jim was talking about is sometimes you can see multiple ideas working together, and so you need to really kind of understand, okay, he's explaining this concept and this concept and this concept, and the more you understand those different ideas, you can kind of see how they blend together. But,
I just thought of another example for Sam.
Oh, good. Good.
It's kind of like editorial comment where it's like, I know in Matthew, I think four or five times, it's like, so the disciples are asking questions of Jesus, and so are the teachers, but when the teachers ask, like, Matthew will insert, like, he asks them a question to test him. And it's like, he's trying to give you a hint, like, this is not just a question, this is a very, like, wrong-hearted question.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the question seems normal.
Mm-hmm. Good.
It gives you the purpose. Nice work, Sam.
Good job, Sam. That was meant to be. That was meant to be. Good. So these things are some examples of just different things that you can look at to try to understand the theme more. More and more as I study the Bible, I just feel like the more tricks or methods I can have to make me stay in the passage longer and go through it with a different lens and a different lens and a different lens. Like that's so helpful, and that's kind of the excuse that you have here when you look at a commentary for myself. It's trying to help me stay in that text longer, because it's so tempting to look at a paragraph and be like, oh, I got it, I'm on to the next thing. But the more ways that we can kind of cycle back through it and try to understand it again and again and again. And so the reason these are all on the board is these are ways that we can kind of slow down and try to think through, am I properly understanding the theme? Am I properly seeing how these different verses relate to each other? And so
if you feel like speeding up, I mean, think about, I don't know, the famous preacher said that he takes any text and he brings the whole Bible up to bear on that text.
Yeah, yeah.
So if you want to really slow it down.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I mean, that's legit too.
Yeah, yeah. And again, this is like a principle that's more common to our lives than what you think. So, for example, if you're going to paint a room, to get to that final part that's fun and you see everything accomplished, it's like hours and hours of like these little things of like taping the room, edging things. If you picture a movie that you watch in 2 hours, it took like thousands of hours of all these people working on it together. Whatever it is that your thing or your hobby, whenever you get to that finished result, it took so much more than what it seems to get there. And so it makes sense that whenever we come to Scripture, that same principle is at play. It takes a lot of time to get to something that's very simple and correct. So that's what's going on here, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm bottom lining this from a life point of view.
Yeah.
If I really want to get to know God,
mm-hmm.
and God is jealous, he demands nothing less,
yeah.
then I have to master the Bible, which means if I really want to know him, I have to know him intimately, which means I need to understand the overarching picture, what's his point throughout the entire Bible, and I need to know every specific detail about him in between. So when I first started going down journeys like this to try and get clues,
mm-hmm.
I thought, oh, I know enough. And now I realize mm-hmm. over a lifetime until he's exhaustively wrung me out and I know everything about the Bible, he's not done with me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, that's good. With the right dose of grace and it's a process thrown in there. You know, I think about like with kids or with my wife, like I don't look at my kids and think, I didn't have kids so that I can, like, all right, I got 5 minutes with you and I'm off to my other things. You know, you have kids because God wants you to get to know them and spend time with them and enjoy that whole process. It's not like a quick, like, I'm in and out and done. There's this great blessing and this great gift there. You could use the same analogy with your spouse. Like, you want to spend time with them. It's a great gift. And so, so why shortchange it? I'm a pastor, so part of it is like, pouring guilt on people. I can't avoid it. I know it's hard. I know we have busy lives, and I know it's some things like this are hard to do. All right. So let's take some of the things that we've talked about, and we're going to look at two different passages and just get a little bit of practice in on this. So let's turn just over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In previous years of Around the Word, I think we've encouraged you not to look at the verse headings, but I'm going to have us do a little cheat and have somebody read off the verse headings from verses 21 through 43. You can just shout some of these out.
That first one is listed in mine as murder.
Murder, okay.
Start with a good one.
Interesting. That's an intense version you have there. they didn't say anger?
I had the one true.
Okay. That's a whole other talk. I'm going to put anger/murder.
It's a great progression. We moved right into adultery and divorce.
Good. What
was the last?
Yes, good. Keep going.
Divorce.
All right.
It's looking grim here, Josh.
All right. Oaths. Okay, keep going.
Retaliation.
And what do we got? Like one or two more? Love. You love your enemies. Good. Okay, so I write all these things on the board, and hopefully it's a little bit like the birthday party example at the beginning. You have these six things, and they don't seem like they really cohere a lot. So anger, lust, taking an oath, that's not like swearing because you're mad, loving your enemies, retaliation. So you come to this passage, and it's a little bit scattered. How in the world would all these things relate to each other? How could there be an overarching theme? So we'll take some of our tools that we just talked about and put them into this passage. So I'm going to kind of feed you this one so that we can see the principle here. There's a repetition in these verses. Can anybody find the repetition? Yes, good. I was going to switch colors. So it repeats something to the effect of, you have heard. Now, if we just kind of stopped there, that's a helpful clue, isn't it? And I don't know, would anybody want to try to take a stab at, if at the beginning, well, let's just make sure everybody sees it first. So in verse 21, I'm reading from the ESV, it says, "You have heard that it was said of to those of old." Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said." Verse 31, "It was also said." Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old." Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said." And verse 43, "You have heard that it was said." So we just kind of pause with this one clue, this one tool of repetition. Any stab at like what might be the common denominator in these different things? Yeah.
Well, I know that it's got the same order as the Ten Commandments in a sense. I mean, it starts with murder, works through adultery, and then, you know, it breaks down a little bit. But I mean, these are categories that, you know, were very, when you've heard it was said, it's very, you know, there is that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Well, I hadn't thought of it from the Ten Commandments side, but Old Testament law.
Yeah.
Good. So just from even that one clue, we kind of have an idea. Okay, he's going back to the Old Testament, and he's saying, like, this relates somehow, and this shows that something different is going on. I think we could see that. The next tool let's use is the surrounding context. And so I think if we go back to verse 17, we have something that helps us understand this even more. So could somebody read verse 17 out loud?
"Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it."
Good. So any thoughts on how that verse might help us understand this even more and come up with what a theme might be?
Fulfillment?
Mm-hmm. And who's fulfilling?
God.
Yeah, and I think Jesus.
Furthermore, that we can't.
Yes, we can't. Good. So now we have a couple more things that I think are helpful in kind of understanding this overarching picture. So Jesus, the one who's been promised, the one who is the fulfillment of different prophecies, different typology and imagery from the Old Testament, he's coming through now, and he's saying, "I'm not come to abolish all these things, I've come to fulfill them. You've heard that this is said one way, but I'm saying to you now that the king has arrived, now that we're in God's kingdom, it's not these rules that you follow. In fact, you can't follow these rules at all. You have to go through me to accomplish anything good in God's sight, because now we're living in God's kingdom, because I've arrived and I've fulfilled these things, and they're fulfilled through me." And so you have these different things. So he says, like, you've heard that it said, don't be angry. Well, here I'm going to tell you that being angry is like murdering. I said that backwards. I should just read it. You've heard that it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable for judgment. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. And so he's really saying, like, okay, you think you haven't done this, you think you lived according to the law, but you haven't. And in fact, I've come, and now I'm fulfilling these things in a new and unique way. And so whenever we start seeing this, while it can still be a little bit confusing, we start seeing, like, there's this overarching theme that we need to hone in on, and it's going to help us understand these things. And we have pretty good precedent for thinking this all sticks together because of this repetition of "you have heard, you have heard, you have heard." So I think there's some new rules to God's kingdom is what we're seeing here, and a new way that we need to look to Jesus as being the one who can help us live in the light of what God's called us to live and the righteousness that we're supposed to live under.
Josh, I want to make sure. I haven't heard anybody teach it this way. You're right.
Okay.
You're right.
Yikes.
I just want to make sure what you're saying. That is what I'm hearing.
Yeah.
Saying it's not necessarily like he's not trying to give them like a new law to go out and try to follow. He's trying to, if this is actually meant to convict them, like, yeah, you think you've kept the law, but let me show you how you haven't. Like, lust is actually, or adultery is actually this. Like, you've lust, you've committed adultery. That's what you're saying?
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Like, now, but I've come to fulfill it, which finally makes sense of verse 48, why that's there, because then he ends that old discussion. You must be perfect as you're. And so, like, by the end of that whole discussion, you're meant to feel like totally devastated because, mm-hmm. like, man, I'm in big trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And it's sort of, so in a way, it's fulfilling it because that's what you're supposed to get from the Old Testament law to begin with. But right. but people took it as like, no, I can achieve this. I can do this on my own. And he's saying, like, I think you know, I'm highly paraphrasing, but you could never do this on your own. But now I'm here, and I'm the fulfillment of this. You can only do it through me. Yeah,
this is beautiful.
Oh, good, good.
Gosh, Sam, if I'm seeing this right,
yeah,
you're looking at a comparison, and this happens elsewhere in Matthew as well. The letter of the law versus the mercy and grace, and he's pointing out that all these are heart issues.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's where the problem really lies.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
Anybody wants to jump on me for that one? Go ahead.
No.
I'm serious. If I'm misinterpreting.
No, I think you're right. You're right.
Okay.
So here's I think an example of what I was talking about earlier. Of if you don't do this, it's not like you're gonna commit heresy. So if you struggle with anger and you look up in Google verses on anger, and you get here, you can properly understand this text, and it's going to be helpful, and it's going to get at those heart issues. But if you're able to see this all in its context, there's something that's bigger going on here. That as we wrestle it through, even kind of in real time with me and Dan, it's more robust. It's more powerful, I think, at the end of the day, to understand this in light of the bigger context of Scripture. And so now what we've done in the process of all that is we're honing in on a theme and honing in on a theme, and that connects all these things together and helps us understand it in a different way. Okay, we have time for one more, and you'll do this at your table. So go to Matthew chapter 1. This is perfect because it snowed today. We're getting in, close to the Christmas season. Christmas music is on the radio already. It's a surprise. It's in the mail. All right, so you're going to, at your table, you're going to look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. And here's how I'd like you to go about this. I want you to think of this. If this were a three-act play, which verses would go in each act of the play? So you can write on your paper Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. Okay, write on your table, decide which verses would go in each act. There's three things I'm going to have you do, okay? This is my structure for my overarching theme. Divide the verses up to the three acts, then go back through and just do like a sentence descriptor of how you would describe each of the three acts of your play, and then go back over the three acts of your play and say, here's the overarching banner. This is what we would put on our banner. This is the theme of what's trying to be accomplished through these three parts to the story. Does that make sense? Verse separation, describe them each, and then describe what's going on in all of them. And you have about 6 or 7 minutes to do this. All right. Let's hear what we got. Is everybody good enough? Close enough? All right. Let's have a couple of different people say what their verse separations were. 1, 2, 3, go.
We had two different thoughts in our group, but one of them was 18 and 19 for Act 1.
Okay.
20 through 23 for Act 2, and then 24 and 25.
Okay. Does everybody have the same? You guys have the same?
No.
Really? Interesting. I wasn't expecting that.
Oh, wow, we can go home.
Oh. Yeah.
What's your other option?
That's
all right, or all right.
That's good. I looked up two other options. I looked up a professor from Trinity. He had a different, and the ESV Study Bible has a different, but whenever I just did it on my own, I came up with the same one. So if we all got the same, I think we're better than Grant Osborne and ESV Study Bible. So congratulations again. They had...
missing the point. Let me know when you want a minority report.
Okay. Well, maybe just tell me yours, just for fun.
Act 1 is verse 18 alone.
Okay.
Act 2 is 19 through 21, and
yep.
Act 3 is 22 through 25.
Good, that's the Grant Osborne version. You would think we had extra time right now in my talk, but we're behind, so we'll move on. Okay, so that's great, we all agreed on the verses.
We got a conflict now.
So you guys did the verses. Tell us what some of your sentences were at table 2. For your first, for your Act 1, 2, and 3.
For Act 1, go Joseph, a righteous man.
Look at the colon.
His own righteous.
Okay. Back two.
God appears to Joseph.
Yeah. He realigns his perspective.
Okay. Realign. Okay, and your third? Act three?
Building of God's.
Realign. Okay, good. What do you guys have? Act one.
A serious pregnancy and an impending divorce.
Okay. I'm just going to shorthand pregnancy.
What was that?
Mysterious pregnancy and impending divorce.
Mysterious. Mysterious, yeah. Okay, and then act two?
The mystery revealed.
Okay, three?
The wedding is on.
Wedding. That's good. That's good. All right, let's see you guys too. I think we can get them all on the board. What do you guys have for act one?
Somebody.
Okay, Joseph's conflict.
Is
that it?
Yeah. Okay.
First one. Okay. Act two.
Joseph's perspective and slash enlightenment.
And then your third.
Joseph responds in obedience.
That's good. Yeah.
Obedience. Okay. Good.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so everybody kind of has a little bit different. We have a little bit of a focus on Joseph. Let me see. I kind of like this mysterious pregnancy, mysterious thing revealed, and the wedding continues on. Because if you're doing a kind of a story arc, that's part of it. Like, what's going on here? All right, let's go through, back through. We should be quick, but what theme did you guys come up with at table two?
Prophecy fulfilled.
That's good. All right. All right, table three.
Yeah, we are working
on it. Okay.
Not the same
though. Yeah. All right, good. What's the dot, dot, dot? All right, table one.
Mystery.
Yeah, this. Well done. Table one.
Fulfillment.
Fulfillment.
Still our answer.
No, ours sets on banner.
Fulfillment.
That's your banner.
Good. That's good. Well, I thought they might be a little more different and hone in, but I think that's right, and I think that's really helpful because you have that, and we'll put Sam on the spot one final time. It says right there, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And so I think by doing this, we kind of had different ways of getting at it, but going through the exercise of staying in the text, and understanding what the structure behind it is, pops out into a theme that was similar from table to table. And so that's just another example of how that works. This one's a little bit, the other one is a little bit more like bullet point-ish, and this is a little bit more story arc. And so again, if you're coming to Matthew for the first time, this Messiah has come, or you think he's coming because Mary's pregnant, and if you're reading for the first time, okay, something's off here. Is this problem going to be resolved? Something looks impossible here for this prophecy to be fulfilled, and right away we see that God... makes it so that this is part of his plan and this obstacle is not too great for him. And so I have just a 2-minute kind of little devotional thought to close out, just to make sure this isn't some sort of academic exercise we're part of. But I think even in this text, it says, the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I think over and over, as we read scripture, we see God in this box that we just can't see how he's going to get out of. He's prophesied all these things. If you look at the prophecies he makes about what Jesus is going to be, where he's going to be born, it's crazy. It's astronomical odds that will happen. And then you get here, and it looks like it's going to happen. Then it looks like Joseph is going to make a mess of it, and God overcomes it. This problem that seems overwhelming. And it's not just that problem, it's the problem of salvation overarching, because now Jesus can go and die for our sins. You and I so often feel like we're in overwhelming situations and problems that we can't get out of. And isn't it good to know that Jesus, through his death on the cross, has taken care of the absolute biggest, worst problem that we could possibly ever have, our future eternity. And if that's not good enough, he also takes care of the obstacles and the problems and the things we can't imagine him, how he's going to get us out of in the day-to-day situations. And this is characteristic of him over and over in Scripture, even from whenever his birth takes place here in Matthew. There's this obstacle that seems like it's not going to be able to be taken care of, this prophecy that's not going to be fulfilled, and it is. And so I'd just like to encourage you that if you're here today as a believer, your eternal obstacle that could never be fixed was fixed. And if God is good enough to do that, he's going to work in each of your situations, in the hardships of those, and even if they feel overwhelming. He might not pull you out of those things in the way that you initially hoped, but in his providence and in his love for us, he can do it in a way that's powerful and very shaping for your life and his kingdom that we're part of, as we see in the book of Matthew. So let me pray, and then it's snack time. Lord, I do thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it's just a multitude of things. It's beautiful. It's intellectually stimulating. It's life-shaping, and it's good for our souls and our spirits. And so I'm grateful to you for that. Thank you for the opportunity to study that with other brothers in Christ today. And I ask for your continued blessing on the rest of the time that we meet. And we thank you for your love, and thank you for your gift of Jesus. Thank you that you allowed him to be here with us so that we could be forever with you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.